death and judgment are before us, grace and glory are before, all the billows roll over Jesus, there they spent their utmost. 254.
Death and judgment are behind us, grace and glory are before. All the billows hold on Jesus, let us send them to whose far.
Seem briefly
that the purpose for which death and hell existed now ceased to exist, and as such it can be cast into the lake of fire.
Done with.
And preparing the way, as we shall find, for chapter 21.
Then, are death and Hades being sort of figuratively personified in their castle, because we seem to be thinking of death and Hades as conditioned rather than natural causes, so presumably it's a figurative expression.
Well, I think it does look as if death and Hades are personified, set forth as persons here, and like two age-old executioners, they're no longer required because sin will no longer exist to mar the universe, and they are discarded.
Cast into the lake of fire, death is more the first death, as we
were mentioned this morning. And immediately thereafter, the condition of the seventh death, which is the final definite separation from God forever, everlasting. It is after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, it is appointed to man to die once, thereafter judgment. It was not. Then there will be, for those who do not believe, the second death. It has been already said that the only way not to die twice is to be born twice. You are born once, as our parents' responsibility is, and if we turn to the Lord Jesus, we are born spiritually another time, we will be saved. The final destruction, which is not the final, the stop of existence, which will be the second death, the separation from God.
Just to add to the couplet,
it is usually said that those who are born twice will only die once for certain. If they do die, that's only because the Lord hasn't come. So, to avoid death altogether is to be born twice.
The picture seems to be that these two voracious monsters that have devoured so many of God's creatures are finally themselves destroyed. That's the idea. And in the end, they are dealt with. I suppose that concurs with what we learn in 1 Corinthians 15, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, this matter is confirmed. Scripture confirms there that death will cease to occur, even though the death, second death, endures forever. Well, that's really a wonderful thing for the believer to take account of. That which really is still the prince of terrors, although the believer doesn't fear the consequences of death because he's in Christ, the article is still a cause for sorrow to the believer. And a real thing as well. But we have no part in that second death which does endure forever. So the scriptures, although it's very solemn description of what will be, they have their note of comfort for the believer.
Is regarded as an enemy, and yet God used it today to bring his own in his presence, as we have in the song, precious in the sight of the Lord are the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. But as was said before, it has served its purpose, and turning now to eternity, as we are now looking forward to, there will be no death in eternity. No one dies there, so it comes to its end.
In the Authorized Version, also the text of Receptus, it leaves out the words even the lake of fire after the words this is the second death. But I think in the majority of manuscripts, it is there. We may wonder why it is put in. I think because it is to guard against the thought that the casting of death in hell in the lake of fire is the second death. It isn't. The second death itself, the second death is the lake of fire itself. And that has been explained by these majority of manuscripts.
I would suppose that the word death was already defined, and so that how this is fitting that the lake of fire is the second death, because the one who is there is eternally separated from God and all that is of God and all that is pleasant, and so that is an eternal mourning and suffering in the lake of fire.
Wenn ich
versuche etwas zu unterscheiden, jetzt trenne ich es nicht voneinander.
If I try to make a distinction now, then this is not to separate those things.
Noch einmal unterscheiden wir die Bücher und das Buch des Lebens.
Once again, we distinguish between the books and the book of life.
Die Bücher, die stehen in Verbindung mit dem Gericht.
The books are related to the judgment.
Sie werden gerichtet nach ihren Werken, wie es in den Büchern steht.
They will be judged according to their works, as it is written in the books.
Das ist das Versagen des Menschen unter Verantwortung.
This is the failure of man under responsibility.
Das ist alles, was der Mensch getan hat in Eigenwille.
This concerns all that man has done in self-will.
Johannes schreibt in seinem ersten Brief, die Sünde ist die Gesetzlosigkeit.
John writes in his first epistle that sin is lawlessness.
Alles, was der Mensch tut, ohne Gott in Eigenwillen, ist Sünde.
All that man does without God in self-will is sin.
Und das wird in diesen Büchern aufgeschrieben.
And this will be recorded in those books.
Und damit in Verbindung steht das Gericht.
And this is related to the judgment.
Aber der Feuersee steht in Verbindung mit dem Buch des Lebens.
But the lake
oder im
of
Gegensatz. Oder im Gegensatz.
But the lake of fire is related or is in contrast with the book of life.
Weil die Gnade nicht angenommen hat, weil sie die Gnade im Herrn Jesus nicht angenommen haben, darum kommen sie in den Feuersee.
It is because they did not receive the grace of the Lord Jesus that they end up in this lake of fire.
Ich glaube, es ist gut, diese Unterscheidung zu machen.
I think it is good to make this distinction.
Ohne dass wir es natürlich trennen voneinander.
Without separating the two from each other.
In Verbindung mit den Büchern gibt es Unterschiede im Gericht.
In connection with the books, there are differences in the severity of judgment.
In Verbindung mit dem Buch des Lebens gibt es keinen Unterschied.
In connection with the book of life, there is no difference.
Wer nicht im Buch des Lebens steht, wird in den Feuersee geworfen.
He who is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire.
Wir trennen diese Dinge nicht voneinander.
We do not separate those things from each other.
Aber unterscheiden sie, um die Verse besser zu verstehen.
But make this distinction to understand the verses better.
Some reference to the distinction between the book of life and the man's book of life. Could you just add a little bit to this, please?
What I have to say isn't original to me. Very few things any of us see are original to us. The line of thought that commends itself to me is this. There is the book of records, which we considered in detail, the book of records of every responsible person. there is the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have scripture to tell us that names once registered in the Lamb's Book of Life will never be deleted from it. There is an addition once or twice in scripture, references to a book of life, a book of persons who have lived responsible lives, and there is the suggestion of a possibility of deletion from it. The promise to the overcomer, remember, faithfulness on earth means that the person's name will not be deleted from the book of life. The possibility exists, therefore, that every responsible person from responsible age upwards has their name registered in a book of life, a record of the life of living persons. Under scrutiny, a name might be deleted from the book of life. So when the great white throne judgment takes place, in association with the judgment dependent upon the works, the deeds that have been committed, there is an appeal, in case of any doubt, is the name still in the Book of Life, as an appeal. And it will certainly seem that those whose sins disqualify them have had their names deleted from the Book of Life. However, what we learn from the end of chapter 21, that the final appeal is a positive one. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will never have their names deleted from that. That's a suggestion to follow through.
Would you say, Brother Eddie, that the first book that you referred to, where the names might be deleted, could perhaps be described as a book of Christian profession rather than real confession?
I think I would make it even wider. Responsible persons, but that would certainly include professing Christians.
So I understand that you mean that every person who is born, given life in that sort of sense, is written initially in the Book of Life, and that so they could be, they are deleted if they have not that new life, that new birth. Which everybody must have before they enter into the kingdom of God. Is that your point?
Yes.
But could you say
a little more as to what you mean by responsible persons?
I'm sure others can add, but we know that there are children who haven't reached a responsible age, who are ushered into the Lord's presence, not disqualified by sinning because they haven't reached the responsible age. The Book of Life, I suggest, comprises or lists those who have reached an age of responsibility before God and are responsible to God for every feature of the life in the middle.
As to the fixation of age,
this is a very difficult question and probably variable, but it's been pointed out that Jairus' daughter, at the age of 12, was at the point of death, which may possibly be the link. It's interesting that in the Jewish community, a boy becomes of age at the age of 12, and he has his bar mitzvah at the age of 12. So there may be some suggestion from the scripture and from Jewish practice
the 12 is the age on which they embark upon responsibility.
There is, of course, another alternative interpretation of Revelation 3 and verse 5, and that is the name can never be written taken out of the Book of Life. It's given there as a comfort to the dear saints who were having their names scored off the registers of the various churches, and the Lord gives them a comfort and says, they can score your names off the church registers here, but I'm never going to score your name. I'll never score your name out of the Book of Life. And, I think that means that it never will be. And that name is written, I would take on the basis of Ephesians, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you can call me a Calvinist if you like, and I believe that was when it was written. In a past eternity, and God knows his sheep. I know my sheep, and they're there right at the beginning. And we don't know how God works to bring us in, and we still go out like Eel Moody with the glorious gospel. We're out there, we don't know who it is, we've got the glorious gospel and preach it.
We've already studied
this morning that the books were opened. But actually, we came to conclusions why they were opened before we reached this verse, because it's in this verse that we're told why they were opened. If their names weren't in it, then there was an examination of whether they were found in the book. Is that not a conclusion we should draw?
Perhaps.
And also, it was their works that were being examined then, the things that they have done in their body, whether it be good or bad, well, that primarily has reference to believer too. But the Book of Works seems to have the record of all that a man have done in his lifetime, a person have done, that is.
It's clear
that these persons were never converted because they're not written in the Book of Life. And when God's righteousness now extends to these persons, he will act in righteousness in regard to them. And he also shows that they have the correct reward for their deeds, and also to their own inclination or wish or disposition. They never wanted to be in God's presence when they were here on earth. Never wanted his company. So he righteously gives them what they've always desired. But at this point, they learn how dreadful a thing it is to be separate from God eternally. Of course, it will be a terrible thing for them to be in the presence of God in their unrepentant, unconverted state, which will be far more terrible. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to stand in God's presence for a moment, unprotected by the blood of Christ. But now they're in a state where they are put from him, and they discover how terrible a condition it is, that really, in effect, they have always desired to be in a place without God. And that will be for eternity. And this is a terrible judgment.
It was said last year, and effectively so, that not to be in the presence of God would mean to be in the presence of Satan himself, the beast, and the Antichrist. So that the company in which they're found is just the exact reverse of what we shall find. I thought this added very considerably to the thought of how awful hell would be. It was along those lines, I think, that the word presumptuous came home more powerfully.
There is no clash between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Perfect, total balance. But keeping this scripture in its own context, this we started
we've been advised to see the accountability, the urgent responsible person. No one will be in the lake of fire because they were not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If they are in the lake of fire, it will be because they have been condemned righteously as sinners by practice. And keeping that in mind, I think it helps to put some of these questions to rest. If we keep it in its own context.
When men are in charge of keeping the books, they make mistakes. And many churches here today make mistakes. You belong to a certain evangelical circle. Your name is written in the book, whether you have God's life or not. The books held in heaven are updated continually. I think the scripture makes a slight difference between the time the names are written. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And apparently, it belongs to the elect who will enjoy the earthly kingdom in the kingdom to come. As to the heavenly saints who are elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, as I understand it, you know, the book of life comprises the names of those elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is God's secret election, which absolutely does not annul the man's responsibility. Man will be charged and will be chased away from the presence of God if they have not received Christ. But this does not contradict God's eternal counsels.
If you remember,
Daniel, last year when we spoke about the most terrible thing about hell was having Satan for company, we enjoyed ourselves a wonderful fact that the most blessed thing about heaven is that we have the Lord Jesus for our company. And we made the distinction between a house and a home. You can have bricks and mortar, but a home is the people who are in it. And we discovered that the Germans make a distinction between a house and a home. But we did discover that the French can't make the same distinction. Isn't that right?
There's another two references that I'd like to draw attention to and ask a question. In Hebrews 12, where it speaks about the church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven. And also in Luke's Gospel, when the 70 were sent forth, when they come to the Lord Jesus, he says to them, rejoice, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Is this the book of life that's written there?
When life is given us. So when we receive eternal life, then I would say that our life, our names are written in that book, and that book is in heaven.
I think what John was saying is that distinguishing between the heavenly saints and the earthly saints, then there's a difference in the time when they were written in the book of life. Because in 13 verse 8, it's from the foundation of the earth, and clearly refers to earthly saints.
Mm.
Okay, Jim?
Yes?
There seems to be some significance to the word cast. Death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Now, certainly to my mind, the semantics of that is like in English, is you're just throwing it away, get rid of it. And now, what a terrible thing for a person to be treated thus. He was cast into the lake of fire. I wonder if that's borne out by the original language, or whether that's the correct thought to have. And if so, it really suggests how dreadful and fearful a thing this is for an individual.
I think the same word is used for in verse 10 of the same chapter, the beast and the false prophet, they were cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
In the French it's interesting, thrown, jeté, thrown, cast out. The Greek word is throw.
And to get a full answer to the question, you need to look at all the references that the Spirit of God uses in respect to that.
If you look
at all the references to throw, you have a very long job.
In other words, the translation is suited to the particular case here.
There's nothing wrong with the English translation, but I wouldn't like to make too much of the word cast.
Kommt es nicht dem Ausdruck nahe, ich werde sie ausspeien aus meinem Munde?
Doesn't this come very close to the expression, I will spew them out of my mouth?
That come down the door and deny the word of hell. And there's also another very large organisation, not to be mentioned, who likewise propagate this thought of no hell. Perhaps you remember seeing it in the paper some year or two ago. But the Bible is very explicit and warning us that there's this place to be shunned, a place to turn from, not to countenance, that we might be warned of this place, that we might not go there, but rather turn to the Lord Jesus for health and strength and his supper, to find help even in times of need. It's only then do we find life, and true life, and life abundantly, he is promising on his word. Thank you.
I think the idea Elijah here is basically the same, but maybe there is a difference. And the Lord Jesus cannot stand anymore. Elijah here, who thinks he is rich, has nothing. He will spew away, in other words, he will send it away from him. I think the idea is in relation to the Lord Jesus. In Revelation, it is the end result, which is that you throw away, cast away into the lake of fire. It's the same difference yesterday between create and work. Create is in relation to the creator, and do is in relation with the ultimate factor of creation.
scripture does seem to suggest a distinction in manner.
In what?
A distinction in manner or mode of disposal. When the heavens and the earth, the first heavens, first earth, have served their purpose, says, as a garment which has been worn much and well loved and has served its purpose, neatly folded and put to one side. That to me seems very much different to a specific act of judgment involved in spewing out of the mouth or casting away to its final destination. One is done with love and respect, but the other is done necessarily in judgment.
Spewing carries with it the thought of disgust, is it not? Just turning back a moment to this important matter of those who reject the thought of hell, however could the cross be explained if there were no hell? However would the 3 hours of darkness be explained? It sounds so ridiculous for those whose minds are grounded in scripture to deny the thought of hell. It's unbelievable that people should fall so low in their appreciation of the work of Christ.
Just one other point, just taking up what was said earlier about who we're going to have for company, or who persons will have for company in hell. In Jude 13, there are those who are reserved in blackness, darkness forever. Well, they're not going to see anybody. They're not going to have company, as you know, companionship. Many people will say on the street when we're preaching, oh, I'll be with my friends in hell. But they're not going to enjoy their companionship. They're going to be sufferers in the blackness of darkness, it would appear. Is that correct? They're not going to enjoy company with Satan.
Is that their permanent residence? I thought that was just temporary until the time of judgment.
Which verse? 13, Jude 13. Reserved until the day of judgment.
Being reserved. Reserved.
Reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It makes us rest on
the way we're speaking about having companionship. I mean, they're not going to enjoy company with Satan, even if they're in the same place with
him. There is a difference between verses in Jude.
There is a difference between verses 6 and 13.
That
aim was reverting to the verse 13.
Reserved in everlasting chains. Unto the judgment.
Unto the judgment. Yes. Verse 6.
However, again, the implication of Andrew was that people were going to enjoy Satan's company. No, they wouldn't. I mean, that's the whole thing about that, is that they won't enjoy his company, will they? To be there with them, and they're going to be just absolutely terrible.
The description that the Lord gave concerning hell is to raise a weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and that the rich man, as we see in St. Luke chapter 16, he had five brethren that he did not want to come down there with him, although he was just in the flame, which was not the real lake of fire as yet. We may say that it was a local penitentiary waiting for the judgment, but he did not want anybody to come with him.
It's interesting, I mean, what you said about the way various things are disposed of, you know, and you spoke about being folded up as a garment, didn't you? But don't we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements shall melt the fervent heat, how do these two methods of disposal, how do they get on with these two?
I don't see any problem arising, Alan. One is the fact that having served its purpose, there's no longer need for it. The means of disposal is a detailed context of that. If we are coming into chapter 21, there are certain apparent anomalies that we might do well to consider in due course. We speak of things as being either old or new, or first or second, but I notice the first heaven and the first earth give way to a new heaven and a new earth. There seems to be something in that. Also, we tend to speak of a bridegroom and a bride, or a husband and a wife. Now, again, the scripture with care seems to put this comparing a bride with a husband. So perhaps these are things we want to look at as we go through.
I think, Ernest, just before we embark on chapter 1,
are we more satisfied that we've completed chapter 20?
Could we have a word about the significance of the term lit?
Yeah.
It's a lit fire. Elsewhere we read of the Gehenna fire. We read of unquenchable fire. But it says here lit. When we move into chapter 21, we read about a sea. It doesn't say a sea of fire. It's a lit. And lit surely conveys the thought of containment,
yeah,
confinement. A lake is boundaries, it's not like a sea. And that, to me, is a very profound thought, that a time will come when evil will be contained within fixed boundaries. The devil, his angels, fallen and impenitent man, sin, as we were singing in the evening previously, all taint of sin shall be removed, all sorrow done away, and we shall dwell with God's beloved through God's eternal day. There will be a universe of bliss. There will be the blessing of God everywhere, save in this terrible place of limitation and confinement.
Just one other thought, perhaps, about the darkness. Edwin has mentioned about those who meet light with situation. I was thinking about the plagues in Egypt, the ninth plague. And it says there in the ninth plague, it says that the darkness was a darkness that may be felt. And it also says that they somewhat one another. It gives us some impression of what eternal darkness will be.
Following up your thought,
Andrew, is it in your mind that God will deal effectively with what Satan has brought in? And this is quite as important as the other aspect of the blessing which you bring in. Sin having come in, God's holiness demands that evil must be dealt with, and it will be dealt thoroughly, finally, and leave room for what is now before us in chapter 21.
If anyone was not found written, it says here, if anyone was not found written in the book of life, and we may ask the question, is there going to be anyone? And we can say that the answer definitely is that all will be thrown, cast into the lake of fire, without any exception, because they wouldn't stand there if there were anyone written in the Book of Life. This is clearly what John 5, verse 24, for example, says, that those who have believed have life, and life cannot go into judgment. This is not possible. So those people who stand here in front of the great white throne have no chance of standing in the Book of Life. So they're all cast in the lake of fire. Terrible. And this is the same expression that we also have for death and Hades. So they will not only be in the company of Satan, but they will be in the company of death and Hades. They have gone out of death and Hades, but this is no victory, because they will find death and Hades again in the lake of fire for all eternity.
I think this is also for transparency. God is just, and his justice is transparent. So it is, books are open, it is shown, your names are not in the Book of Life.
Just to add one more general thought on verse 9. Isn't the whole passage, the last few verses we read, also the vindication of the Lord Jesus and the proof of his victory? I'm thinking of a verse in Philippians where it speaks about the effective power with which the Lord is able to subdue or to subject all things unto him in the end of chapter 3. And it's going to be a long process. He will subject all his enemies, first when he comes, then during the millennium afterwards we saw God made of. And here we have the last ones will be subdued according to that power. Death, Hades, Satan himself, and then it says here, everyone. So everyone who has ever resisted, who has ever opposed the Lord Jesus, will be subjected then. And given that the book is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, perhaps that's an aspect we can see as well, that it is really a proof of his final victory.
Judgment having been committed into his hands, consequent upon the judgment, every mouth should be stopped. And you find, don't we, in connection with the man who came into the marriage supper without his wedding garment, who was speechless. And everyone who finds himself in this position will have absolutely nothing to say. God will be justified when he judges.
Do all these things help us to appreciate the wonder that at the very beginning of the New Testament says that I call his name Jesus for a saint, he has saved his people.
In another well-known passage from John 1:29, the Lamb of God taketh away sins of the world. At the beginning of the millennium, the Lord dealt with the curse of sin, during the millennium with the power of sin, and at the end of the millennium the presence of sin is shown by the fruit of sin, death is taken away.
Well, perhaps we can sing a verse from the hymn. Verse 2 of 138. Just the second verse of 138.
Death and the curse were in a cup. O Christ, forsook for me. But thou hast drained at last a drop.
Hallelujah. Christ has conquered.
Oh, him. 292, the whole hymn.